Thank you for praying for me last week. I had a really amazing time in France, Paris. And again, I enjoy seeing Paris, the city and the people, but I want to share with you that God is really alive. His kingdom is really progressing, even in places like Paris. Today, a lot of people talk about how the church is dying in places like Europe, but it is not true. We see so many young people that are really hungry for the Lord. And I'm just going to share just a brief testimony of what God is doing. There are 40 young leaders that are in their 20s, that are in their early 30s, just like some of our young people. They've been gathering together once a week, really to have this life transformation through their gathering and mentoring. There are 40 young leaders that are really committed to going through this one-year program, and they're going to be taking on the challenge of really bringing revival into the churches in Paris. And I was so inspired and so blessed. On Friday night, I went to the meeting, and there were about 25 people that gathered that night, and one of them actually took a train for 2.5 hours one way to just get to the meeting. So imagine, that's 5 hours back and forth. She comes from a rural part of France, Paris, and I was just sitting there. How many of us in America would actually travel 5 hours just to get to a place where we can encounter Jesus? And so, you know, I hope that's an encouragement, and I really felt your prayer, and I really believe that the work that God has done in the short time is going to continue on. So thank you once again for praying, and continue to pray if you can remember what God is doing all throughout. We get to have this privilege of hearing what the Lord is doing in other parts of the world. And I want to just remind you, the kingdom of God is far bigger than just New Vine, San Jose, Mountain View. Amen?
Amen.
So you're a part of that great family. Today, I'm going to have us read from probably one of the most beloved, famous, well-known psalms in the entire Bible. That's Psalm 23. So let's go ahead and read it together. Psalm 23 from verse 1 through actually the entire chapter. You ready? Let's go ahead. Go ahead.
The glorified shepherd and black nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path. For his name's sake, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will not fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff will comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord.
This is my 20th year preaching, teaching in some form, and if you've been a pastor for a long time, you know, one of the biggest challenges is these seasonal celebrations. So as a pastor, this is like my 20th Christmas. And, okay, before you get too excited, let me just explain what I'm trying to say. It gets really hard. You run out of things to teach. Just imagine. I mean, what can you preach about Christmas over the course of 20 years or so, right? And some of you have heard multiple messages on Christmas. You probably heard several sermons that I preached on this Christmas, and some of you might not even realize that I've been tweaking and repeating some of the messages, because you can only preach so many different messages on Christmas. So I've been really wrestling, and I've been asking the Lord just for the last few weeks, how do we really prepare for this season? What is the message, fresh message, that you want to speak to us? And the Lord literally dropped this psalm into my laps. And I've been really meditating and thinking about this passage, and I came to realize that this is really the best Christmas psalm in the whole Bible. Many of you know that this passage is often read in funerals when people pass away. It is a very comforting psalm. But the message that is actually embedded in this chapter, Psalm 23, is actually not just for our next life. It is actually the promise that is given to us here in this life, right now, today, and forward. If you think about the story of Christmas, our children did an amazing job doing a musical yesterday. Every time we try to tell this story in a fresh perspective, but you know, if you really think about how this birth of Jesus was announced to the world, you know, I mean, it's probably one of the most historic events in our entire human history, and yet there was no big announcement. In those days, there was no social media. There was no mass communication. In fact, the whole world literally missed the coming of the Messiah into this world. And his birth was only announced to two groups of people. Do you remember who they were?
Shepherds.
That's right. We sing about it in many of our carols. The first group of people were shepherds, and the other was, or we call them magi or wise men, but if you do a little bit of research in those days, those people were actually rulers. They were kings of smaller nations or countries.
Amen.
So, why? Why would God choose these two group of people? And why was this announcement so almost secretive? There was no big fanfare. It was very, very quiet. And it was just like any ordinary night. It did not really disturb our day-to-day life. And yet, I believe with all my heart that the reason why God chose shepherds and these kings or wise men to announce the coming of the Messiah was because that is the kind of person that our Messiah would be. That was his identity. He was a shepherd, and he would be the wisest king who would rule over his people.
Amen.
So, it's really interesting that this psalm is also written by the man named David. Who was David? Do you remember his story? He was a king. He was the second king of Israel, but before he became the king, do you know what his job was? He was a shepherd. He was a shepherd boy. So again, David himself was a shepherd who eventually became king, is now speaking about this shepherd, this Lord. And if you actually pay attention and study this psalm, there are just many things actually that do not make any sense. Especially given that David himself was a shepherd, that there are a lot of things that he wrote about being a sheep or being a flock or even about the shepherd that does not make any sense. I will also believe that this psalm is such a beautiful passage for those people who are starting a new life with Christ. Jinbi, this that God has for you as well. I want you to understand that the gift of Jesus is not just a one-time transaction. I think this is what breaks my heart today when I see in the church, many Christians believe that journeying with Jesus and putting our faith in Christ is like a one-time transaction just for our own salvation. It's really half-baked gospel. Our relationship with Christ, this walk, is an everlasting one.
Amen.
It is an ever-abiding one that begins from the moment that you make that decision until you see Him and into the eternity. So, we're going to go through all these, every verse, and again, I feel like we could literally spend a sermon on each of the verses, but as I've meditated, I came down to 10 promises that Psalm 23 is giving to us as God's people. 10 promises. And what I want to encourage you today is, again, I'm just going to scratch the surface, and this is just going to be more of a reflection, an overview. But as you go back, meditate on these things, remind yourself that this is who Jesus is in our lives. So I'll start with the first one, the first verse. If you can just have that passage up there, we're just going to go through verse by verse. What does it say? How does it begin? The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Let's just think about that one verse right there. It says that the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. You know, there are many different versions of translations of this phrase. Verse 1, here what we read is, I shall not lack anything. That's one way of translating it. And my translation says that I shall not want. In life, there's need and there's want. What is it talking about? Is God really promising us that Jesus will only provide us for what we need so that we won't have any lack? I mean, all of us, we have some basic needs in life, right? Food, clothing, housing, relationship, love, all those things that we need in this life. Is it saying that we will not have any of those lack, or what about wants in our lives? Like, all of us have cars, right? Most of us. What about if you wanted to upgrade? All of us have a nice phone already. What if iPhone 12 is coming out next month? That's a want, right? All of us, that kind of wants, constantly being driven by these wants. Is Jesus really saying that we will not have anyone, we will not lack anything, including what we want, not just what we need? So that's one way to look at it, but the way I'm looking at this verse is actually very, very different. If you've ever seen sheep or flock of sheep just resting peacefully, I don't think it's talking about the things that we want or things that we need in this life. This is really about the state of our heart, the condition of our heart. The promise in this first verse is actually the promise of satisfaction. It is a promise of contentment. Do you know that contentment is not a discipline? Many of us think that we need to train ourselves and discipline ourselves to be content with what we have, but it's actually a state of heart. It's a condition. You know, the season of Christmas really taps into that void in our hearts. It creates wanting. I want this, I want that, I want more. We feel like I lack this and I lack that. You know, there are two kinds of people in this world that I see. One is people who are constantly in need. And it doesn't actually matter how much we have. We're just constantly in need. There's this void. Whereas there are also people who are living in complete contentment. You know, we have our youngest daughter. Of all the four daughters, I'm not saying that she's the most content, but comparatively speaking, Bethel, who is 7 years old, is probably one of the most content daughter. The reason is, I mean, you can kind of observe her and watch her. She really, you look at her life, you come to realize that she really doesn't have any need or want. Why is that? Because she's been loved. She's been most shepherded by, not just by her mommy and daddy, but all three sisters loved on her day in and day out, that she's completely content with what she has. That's a picture that is actually being drawn here. Wherever I go, so many people today have anxiety, worries about the future. This is actually the most prevalent worries that we have as humankind. Will I have enough? Will I have enough for the future, for tomorrow? And Jesus says, if He's our shepherd, we will not have that kind of lack or discontentment or dissatisfaction in this life. Because that's the first promise. And then second, the next verse says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. Again, you know, this statement right here disqualifies David as a shepherd, even though he was a shepherd. If he had really been a shepherd, he knows. If you ask any shepherds, people who tend flocks of sheep, you're going to come to realize that sheep never lie down. Have you ever seen any sheep or even goats lie down? Do you know why they never lie down? In fact, when I went to Israel and Jordan, every time I had a chance to observe a flock of sheep, I realized, I watched and studied very, very carefully, and I've never seen any sheep lying down. There's a reason for that. Number one, they're at the bottom of food chain. So if you're a sheep, if you're a lion or tiger, you see them lying down. Pretty much most of the time, they're on their belly lying down, resting until they're ready to hunt. But when you look at animals like sheep or gazelles or deer, you never see them lie down and resting. They're on constant alert. They're in constant fear of being eaten alive. So sheep technically is not supposed to lie down, because that's like giving up your life. You don't care about your life. But there's a greater reason why sheep do not lie down. It's because there's this condition for sheep. And again, if you do a little bit of research, you're going to find out that there's a reason why sheep don't lie down. Is because there's this condition called, when sheep lie down and roll over and they're on their back, they will not survive. Within a couple of hours, they'll suffocate and they'll die. It's called being cast. A cat sheep is because their weight is too heavy, or there's just too much wool, or oftentimes this happens to sheep that are pregnant, that because of the weight, they cannot stand, and then they fall and roll over their back, and they cannot get up on their own because of the weight. If you look at the sheep, their legs are actually really short and very thin. They do not have enough muscles to get up on their feet. So the only way that they're going to survive is the shepherd has to come and help them to get on their feet. So that is one of the reasons why sheep are not supposed to lie down. And yet here, David, who once was a shepherd and who knows about all these things, says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." What is the promise? It is a promise of protection and safety, that you will not have to watch your back and worry about who's going to eat you, who's going to destroy you, who's going to hurt you, who's going to steal from you. That is a promise that Jesus is giving to us. It's a promise of a constant 24/7 care and protection. That is for those people who are shepherded by our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Third verse, it says, "He leads me beside still waters." Again, you all know how important water is, right? You can live without food for actually quite some time. You know how many days you can survive without food? Absolute starvation. They say you can survive for about 30 days. I've actually seen people who actually go on fasting for even 40 days plus. It is possible to survive without food, and yet it is impossible. If you run out of water, you know what happens? 3 days is the maximum that you can survive without water. So, when it says, "He leads me beside still waters," one of shepherd's role is to navigate through all these dangers and all these mountains to find source of fresh water where there will also be grass to graze. It is a tremendous challenge as a shepherd to find those places. And again, if you study the geography and the kind of geology of the Middle Eastern land of Israel, and especially Bethlehem, you're going to discover that a lot of those places are mountainous regions where there's really no still waters. Oftentimes, what they have to do is find very fast-moving water, and shepherd will actually go on to build even a dam to slow down the water, because it's really interesting that sheep will never drink from any moving water because they are very sheepish. They're very afraid. They're very, very easily scared, so they will not even go near any moving water, and they'll not drink from moving water like horses or deer. So oftentimes shepherds will actually have to stoop down and build a dam to create the still water where they can actually take drink. That's the kind of care that Jesus will actually provide for his people. It is a promise of our daily sustenance. The life that we're supposed to live is going to come from him, and he's going to provide for us. The next line says, "He restores my soul." What is this promise? It is a promise of restoration, yes. But actually, the promise actually is in that word. It is the promise of rest. Rest for our soul. It is, to me, it is actually the greatest human need. We have our physical need, such as health or food or nutrition. All those things are important, even water. But you know what is more important or more essential to our human life is not just those physical needs. We can go on for a certain, I guess, season of not having enough food or water or even our physical need or even being sick. But one of the greatest challenges that we face in this life is our emotional and our spiritual need. If our soul is not restored daily, I don't know what kind of heart you brought into this place today. Even today, as joyous as our celebration of baptism and all the things that happened, I woke up with anger. And even in between coming here and lunch, I lashed out in anger towards my wife. There are issues in my soul that needs to be dealt with. If God does not restore my soul, even for a day, if the things that are going on inside of my soul is not taken care of or not washed away, you know what will happen? Our soul will rot. We will be filled with things such as anger, guilt, loneliness. We'll be tired. We'll be resentful. We'll be bitter. Wherever I go, even in the church today, I meet a lot of souls that are impoverished because they are not experiencing this restoration of our soul daily, moment by moment. The next line, it says, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Question is, are you on the path of righteousness? What does it mean to be on paths of righteousness? It doesn't say on the path. At least my translation says on paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Do you know that your life, my life, really is an outcome of every decision that we make? I always share with especially young people that your decision is actually the most important thing that will determine what your life is going to look like, what kind of decisions you're going to be making. That's our behavior. How do we make decisions that will lead us to life, to righteousness? We face so many decisions in life. Sometimes it's between two paths. Sometimes it's between multiple paths. How do we actually make the right choice that will actually lead to righteousness and eventually to eternal life? The Bible speaks of only two paths, actually. According to Jesus, He gave us two options. One is a path that leads to life. The other is a path that will lead to destruction. Even between those two, it's very difficult to make the right choice or decision. And what Jesus is promising, what Psalmist is actually promising to us for those people whose shepherd is our Lord, is that He will provide us wisdom to make those choices, right choices. Every day, the decisions that we make. You know that the decisions that we make every day, some of them are literally life-altering. You know that, right? I think I might have shared this with you, but you know that one decision for me to ask Sandy out on that day, on that one Sunday, on the way from church back to our seminary. That one decision, I wrestled and I struggled, but I decided to take the courage to ask her. Imagine if I did not make that decision. Can you imagine? I would not be standing here. There would be no New Vine. It might be called something else because you might have a different pastor. I might not have four kids. Their names might be different. Their genders might be different. Even one small decision that we make, which school we go to, which friends we hang out with, especially all those young people, what career do I choose? Those things will literally alter the course of your life. Just one little decision will change everything. How do we confidently make those decisions knowing that these things will actually lead to the path of righteousness that will lead to eternal life? The answer is right here. Our shepherd will provide such wisdom. And it says that for his name's sake. Again, in English, that doesn't make any sense. But if you're a Jew or if you understand Hebrew expressions, basically what God is saying is, I am betting my name on this. It's a guarantee, it's a seal of assurance that he will provide us. He will make sure that we are on the path of righteousness if he's our shepherd. That's a beautiful assurance, promise. The next line says, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. What is the promise? The promise is not that we'll be walking through safe places. The promise is not that our lives will go easy, it'll be comfortable. In fact, this is my least favorite verse. It says that it's not if I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. How many of you like to walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Why do you love this psalm then? But that's life, whether you want it or not. We will walk through the shadow of valley of death. And many of you are right now walking through that valley. Ryan, with your wife, you're walking through that valley right now. Neil and Carrie have walked through, literally facing the threat of death every day. If it's not a physical death threat, emotional, spiritual. There are people that I'm dealing with, I'm counseling, that are even thinking of giving up their life. And right here, what the psalmist actually promises is not that we'll be able to avoid those paths, but it's the promise of his presence. He says, I will, or he, you are with me. That's all that matters. No matter how difficult path that we're actually walking through, whether it's a threat of death or sickness, or emotional, spiritual pain that we're experiencing, the promise is that he will be with us. He is with us. That's really the message of Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us.
Yeah.
What God wants is not just safety or security. He actually wants us to live a fearless life. That's what the psalmist is saying. I will fear no evil. I had this story that I wanted to tell you, but I think our time is kind of late. I'll just share this. If you can just remember this imagery, what I try to mean. Abigail and I, when she was born, we were actually living in this little townhouse. To get to our home, we always had to go through this one house right in the middle of the road. And this house actually had this really mean dog that was probably like a fighting dog. I mean, you just walk by and you hear his bark, you know his menacing presence. If I were a thief, I would not go even near that house. But one thing that you have to understand is I have this thing with dogs. Have you ever seen that show Dog Whisperer?
Yes.
I have that gift. Dogs somehow know who the alpha is, and whenever I'm around, the dogs actually really behave and listen. I wish this would actually work on human beings, but it somehow only works on dogs. And every time that we would actually play around, Abigail would go and just play in the street, and then this dog would come out and start barking, and he's always on a leash, but she would just literally freak out, and she would be terrified, just crying and running home. So, one day what I decided to do is I had her walk in front of me. And I told her, Abigail, don't worry. I'm just going to make sure that this dog will never bark at you or never scare you. So we actually started walking together. I just kind of started taking a step behind her. And as we were approaching that house, sure enough, this dog started just barking literally with all his force and try to scare us. And right at that moment, I just looked straight into the eyes of the dog and I said, "Quiet." And I just raised my hand. And you know what the dog did? It literally just shut up. I'm not lying. This somehow worked. And the next moment, I saw Abigail lifting her finger, pointing at the dog, "Shut up. Be quiet." And dog actually listened. And she gained this incredible confidence. She was no longer scared. And you know, that is really the picture of what God promises.
Amen.
Imagine if you were to walk through this valley of shadow of death by yourself. I mean, you're going to be terrified. You're going to be just afraid even just to open your eyes. But every time you face even the presence of evil, what God is promising, there is someone standing behind you. And he's ready to shut the enemy up. Quiet. And he'll listen as if you are actually saying those words. So that is like the imagery that God is giving to us. And that's the promise of his presence in our lives. And then, I have a couple more verses. We're going to be very quick. "Your rod and staff, they comfort me." Again, you know, this is kind of baffling to me. When you think of rod and staff, what comes to your mind? Punishment, discipline, right? This is what the parents do, or actually this is what the shepherds actually do. There's a reason why they carry rod and staff, because it is a tool of discipline. And so we really have to make a new understanding of this verse, or maybe there's a different definition of what comfort really means to God. You know, the best path for life is not the most comfortable or most provisioned life. We have a different understanding of what comfort is. We've been talking about the meaning of the Holy Spirit being our comforter. You know, that doesn't just mean that he's just coming along and just patting on our back and wiping our tears and telling us that it's okay, everything's going to work out. That's a very shallow understanding of comfort. The real comfort that comes, really, you know, when you have a shepherd who's actually guiding the sheep, when they're walking through in the shadow of valley of death, rod and staff are crucial, because if you've ever walked on those mountain regions of the Middle East, it takes just one misstep. We had to ride a donkey to climb up this mountain, and I was, not donkey, a camel. And this was probably one of the most terrifying experiences, because I'm scared of height, you know that. But to be on a camel, and then to be walking on this narrow path that is literally adjacent to a cliff, if that camel takes one misstep, I'm done. So just imagine. The shepherd's role is actually to guide the sheep, to make sure that they're not going to fall over, or they're not going to wander away into a dangerous area where there might be wild animals that are just waiting to devour them. That is the definition of comfort. You know, the most profound spiritual lessons that we learn in our journey with God are not the ones that we learn when we are most comfortable, when nothing is happening and we have this tranquil absence of conflicts and difficulties. Think about the lessons that you have learned, the most profound life lessons, spiritual lessons that God has taught you. They often happen during the time of crisis. When you're sick, when you're walking through the shadow of the valley of death. In those moments, God will strengthen us. God will teach us. Even he will help us to understand the goodness and the faithfulness of God in those times. And then he says, the next verse, "A table in the presence of my enemies." He will prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. This is a promise of God's exaltation. You know, the picture is getting weirder, right? It says, God will actually prepare a table in front of your enemies. When will this happen? not just in the days ahead. Even as you're going through some spiritual battles, there's a promise. You may think that the enemy is having the last laugh over your life. God is saying that you're going to get to eat at my table while the enemy is watching. You know, it's really interesting that David wrote this psalm when he was hiding for his life, being pursued and chased by King Saul, who wanted to literally destroy his life. Saul never succeeded. He had every means to accomplish his mission. A whole army against one person. And yet, who got to enjoy the table of the Lord? It was David. And that is the outcome of our Christian life if the Lord is our shepherd. We as Christians may be pursued, persecuted, or even taunted now. But God's promise is that we will be the one to sit at his table and to be able to enjoy this peace. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. It's a promise of abundance. It says that God's going to anoint us with oil. It means he's going to anoint us. He's going to give us the ability or whatever it takes to accomplish what we're set out to do. But what's even more interesting is that it says, my cup overflows. Do you know what an overflow is? If your life would be overflowing right now with blessings, you know what we would do normally? We, the Westerners, or just the people of this world, you know what we do if our life begins to overflow with God's blessing? We get another cup and collect whatever's overflowing. And then if that cup starts overflowing, what do? We get a bigger Tupperware and then start collecting all those overflowing things. If that's not enough, we go out and buy a new fridge, and then we make sure that all these things are just make sure that it stays within our household or within my life. What God is promising is that your life is meant to be an overflow, meaning that it's going to go out. God's going to make your life a source of blessing. And you don't have to hold on to anything. It's going to be an overflow of his blessing, his presence, his joy, his hope, his peace, his abundance, his anointing will overflow from your life to bless other people. That's what really the picture of the church is. That's what New Vine is really called to be.
Amen, amen.
Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It's the greatest, the most strangest promise here. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. It's a promise of God's favor. There are two different kinds of people in this world. The first kind is those people who chase after goodness and mercy. And then, there's a kind of people that goodness and mercy of God chase after them. Those whom goodness and mercy will chase after. You know that the goal of Christian life is not happiness. If you're doing that, you're chasing after goodness and mercy. Your life is not meant to be pursuing happiness. Happiness is supposed to pursue your life because Jesus is your shepherd.
Amen, amen.
All these promises, I think I counted them right. If I counted correctly, there are 10. These are the 10 promises of Psalm 23. All these promises really hang on one thing, one verse. Do you know what it is? The Lord is my shepherd. Verse 1. Making somebody a shepherd, or even admitting that somebody else is my shepherd, I feel like we're admitting weakness or incompetence. We've been always taught to take care of ourselves. But the psalmist, the Old Testament shepherd king, David, is telling us that there is a superior way to live our lives. It is really to be under the management and care of our shepherd, Jesus Christ. And then you live a life where his goodness and mercy will chase after you. Do you want that life? You do. That's why we are here, right? That's the gift of Christmas. When this Jesus came into this world, he came as a shepherd king. Will you stand with me? Spend a few moments now to really just come before the Lord. Whatever you're going through right now, I want to just give you a few moments just to invite in your own words, Lord, I said this again, but I say it again. You are my shepherd. All I ever need and I'll ever want in this life, you have it for me. I surrender my own control over my life. I lift up my anxiety and fears of the future. I lift up my own brokenness. And I want to receive the gift of your shepherdship. I invite you. Lord, these are not just empty words. We lift up the cup of our salvation today and we ask you to fill it. We ask you to make it overflow. Lord, instead of taking control over our own lives, I'd rather be under your leadership. We'd rather be under your care and your management of our lives. And we trust that you'll give us every piece of wisdom we'll ever need to make the right choice and decisions that will lead to the path of eternal life. So will you come and take control over our mind, over our heart, over our intellect, over our spirit. And may your presence be the greatest gift that we get to enjoy in this Christmas season. May your presence be the greatest gift that we get to share with other people that are going through brokenness and loneliness in this world. So send us out from this place with your presence. In the name of our great shepherd, Jesus Christ, we pray all these things. Amen.